What we've been doing is trying to see the benefit in comparing the three Gospels called the Synoptic Gospels as they expand our knowledge of Jesus Christ, help us to better appreciate the Gospel message. And we're focusing on one particular area tonight, and that is Jesus' birth and early years. And there are only two of the four Gospels that talk about Jesus' birth and early years, and those two are two of the three synoptics, Matthew and Luke. And so that's why we ask you to open to Matthew 1 and Luke 1 as we compare these two Gospels as they talk about the birth of Jesus and his early years, and see what we can learn by comparing the two accounts. When you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, Matthew simply says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Now, who is Matthew writing to? What kind of people? Jewish people. Jewish people understood the concept of the Holy Spirit. They understood his power. They understood that he empowered people to do things that ordinarily they couldn't do. And so this may not be a phrase that would cause them any difficulty. Luke writes for Gentile readers. And so let's look at Luke's account, chapter 1. Verse 26, and our question is, what phrase in Matthew 1:18 is more fully explained in Luke 1? And of course, that is that phrase, "she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? How did that happen? She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So, a person who's not familiar with the Old Testament and God's dealings with men might have a lot of questions about that. But let's go over and look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, beginning. "Now in the sixth month," and this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was the father of John the Baptist. And so in her sixth month of pregnancy, now you say, well, so what? Where that becomes very interesting is when you look at John chapter 1 and of course John denies that he is the Messiah or the prophet that is to come. And in verse 30 he makes an interesting statement of John 1. "He existed before me." But I thought he was 6 months older than Jesus. And he was. So if he existed before John, what does that imply?
A reference to his deity.
Sir? A reference to his deity. That's right. That the beginning of this prophet John is the forerunner of was before his conception in the womb of his mother. That he was a being that already existed. He was God. But just kind of interesting there. So when you read Luke 1 and you see in the sixth month, that can be something very useful and interesting, not even just with the synoptics, but noticing that statement in the Gospel of John. "So the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now, as you read this story, and you see that the angel was sent to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man, if you're familiar with what Nathanael said about Nazareth, what is immediately strange about this statement, going to Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man? What kind of city was Nazareth?
Jewish.
Not very good. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Here is a woman of childbearing age. I don't know how old she was, but she had kept her purity. And she wasn't, as far as we know, in politics. She wasn't running a business. She wasn't known in town. She was just a virgin who had kept her purity, a godly young woman. And God knew where she lived. Isn't that interesting? And knew her name. And so Gabriel, an angel, sent to her. And Luke explains that the virgin's name was Mary, and she was a descendant of David. Verse 27, coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." If you saw an angel, all of a sudden, you might be a little bit perplexed or afraid. I don't know what he looked like. But he made his appearance, and he said, "You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Well, verse 34, so there's a problem here, Mr. Gabriel. How can this be since I am a virgin? Just kind of a side note right now, not really on our point, but I just want you to note something as a side note. If you are reading the New American Standard Version with footnotes, is "I am a virgin" what Luke wrote? No, what did he write? What did the angel say?
"Seeing, the King James says, seeing I know not a man."
Right. That's what Luke wrote. That's what the angel said. "I know not a man." Good grief, she didn't know anybody? Didn't know her daddy or brother or... And this points to their idiom of using the word "know" in the sense of conjugal relations. And so our translator, trying to help the English reader, have actually, instead of translating, have interpreted for us. It's correct as far as the idea. I just want you to be aware of the value, if you've got a Bible with these little marginal notes, and you see L-I-T in the margin, that's helpful. And a very valuable thing to do is compare versions. Mark uses the American Standard of 1901. And it's one of the best versions to compare. I see a lot of you have digital Bibles here tonight. If you have digital Bibles, it's very easy to compare versions. And so when you're doing your Bible study reading, that's one good thing to do. And you can increase your knowledge of Scripture by doing that. So she says, "I'm pure. I've never slept with anybody. How can I conceive a baby?" And so her question is how. She didn't say it couldn't happen. She just, how? Good, fair question, right? And so the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," and sometimes the word "and" does not mean this, number one, and that, number two, but serves to not only explain, but to raise something to a higher level. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Let me suggest you think of it. It could be translated this way, and is translated this way a number of times in your Bible. "Even the power of the Most High will overshadow you." When the Holy Spirit came upon her, that's what would be happening. The power of the Most High. If you call the Holy Spirit Most High, what are you attributing to Him? Deity. He's God. And the power of God will overshadow you. That's how it's going to happen. God is going to influence your body. Sometimes the Holy Spirit influences a person's mind, but sometimes influences their body. Because the Holy Spirit influences a body does not mean that person or that being is saved. Do you remember the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit influenced an animal?
Balaam's donkey.
That's right. I said, well, boy, I'm able to, the Holy Spirit did. Of course, that's not true in the first place. But that doesn't mean you're right with God if you did. Caiaphas talked about things he didn't understand, didn't he? And so, but here it's not the mind, it's the body enabling a virgin to conceive. And behold, by the way, verse 35, for that reason the Holy Child be called the Son of God. That is, this will mark him off. There's no other child that's ever been born like this. This will mark him as the Son of God, the virgin birth. And so, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was barren is now in her sixth month. And then verse 37. Now note verse 35. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High. And then verse 37 says, nothing is impossible with God. That's the same as Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. The word God refers to a class of beings. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's a very instructive text. And so where Matthew simply says in chapter 1:18, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? Read Luke 1. And when she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1, if she was found to be with child, how do you, if a woman doesn't tell you, how do you find out she's pregnant? You just watch her day by day. What finally tells you this woman's pregnant? What? Yeah, she began to show. And if that's the case, when you get to Luke 1:18, I don't know exactly what point in the pregnancy this was, but it's very possible 2 or 3 months into the pregnancy. And so, just interesting observations here as you compare these two accounts, and you can see the value in doing so. So when we talk about our salvation, these books are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we think about the gospel, we think of what's called the golden text of the Bible. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the gospel. That's true. But what you will also find is the Holy Spirit is involved in the gospel. He's interested in the good news and in this plan of redemption taking place. Oftentimes he's not talked about, but you can see when you compare these gospel accounts that indeed he was concerned as well about the salvation of mankind. Any comments on that before we move to our next point? Mark?
Just for the indication that he's part of the Godhead, Romans 8, he makes intercession for us.
Speak up, Mark.
Romans 8.
Yeah, all of them are certainly involved in our salvation. No question about that. As you read the book of Acts, it's very interesting to me. As these men went out to preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit would often determine where they would or wouldn't go. And of course, the Holy Spirit's the one that not only empowered them to reveal it, but to confirm it. All right. Matthew 1, we're comparing again. So So Matthew 1:18-19, we read verse 18. Verse 19 says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Mark, how does the American Standard read there? Mark on Matthew 1:19. Yes, sir.
"And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not willing to make a public example, was mindful to put her away privately."
Put her away. What's another word for put away? Divorce. So you say, see, they were married. After all, it says he was her husband, and it says he was going to put her away, and so they must have been married. Well, let's see if that's the case by comparing the synoptics. So she's pregnant, she's found to be with child. Joseph says, "I'm going to put her away. I'm going to end this relationship with her." Okay, now the way Matthew describes the relationship in verse 18 is what? Betrothed. You've heard me say betrothed, espoused. Espoused is not used in the virgins anymore. It's a broader word that can include more than what was intended. And so you have this word betrothed. But let's go over to I'm skipping down on your lesson, several paragraphs down. Look at Luke chapter 2. You see the paragraph that begins, "While Matthew records that Joseph was told to take Mary as your wife, and that he did so." Back in Matthew chapter 1, after the angel appeared to Joseph, said, "Don't put her away." And so he didn't. And it said in Matthew 1:24, he took Mary as his wife. And then the next verse tells you what about their relationship? They had no sexual relationship until Jesus was born. He kept her a virgin. So now we'll go over to Luke 2. And we're reading about this. It's almost time now for Jesus to be born. I know that Joseph and Mary have had no sexual relations from Matthew's account. And so it's time for them to go to their city to register. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 5. And so verse 6, "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son." So almost on the eve of Jesus' birth now. So Joseph has taken her as his wife, Matthew 1:24. So what's their relationship? What does Luke say about their relationship in verse 5? Espoused, engaged. They're not married. Those of you who were in our study on marriage and divorce, I used this verse, these verses, to show that what the Bible describes as marriage, not what you go get in a dictionary and not what you go read in commentary, but the Bible uses the term marriage to refer to a relationship between two people where there's a covenant and that covenant is consummated in the sexual union. It looks to me like this is proof of that. You say, well, how can she be called his wife and Joseph called her husband? Because of figures of speech. After Uriah was dead, he's called the husband of Bathsheba. In the Old Testament, a person is called a husband or wife before they're married. In other words, those terms are used either of a past relationship or an anticipated relationship. Jesus is called king in the announcement of his birth. Was he a king? No, he's not a king till he dies and sins and sits on the throne of David. And so you cannot read the term husband and wife and conclude they're married. No, they may have been married. They may be going to get married. But the term husband and wife doesn't prove that a marriage is intact. And the word that's translated put away in Matthew 1 is simply a word that's talking about severing some kind of relationship. What is the relationship? Both Matthew and Luke tells you the relationship was one of engagement or espousal or betrothal, not marriage. And he was going to break that relationship. That's what that word means. So divorce, we applied divorce to marriage, but that word divorce was used of like severing a fellow from prison, letting him go, that kind of thing. Releasing a person from a bond or debt. And so it's not a word that inherently says married. Anyway, by comparing these two accounts, I found it very helpful for me, at least, when I was studying about marriage and divorce, because when you study about marriage and divorce, there's several approaches you can take. You can get on the web and get 1,000 ideas. You can go get commentaries and you get 1,050 ideas. Or you can go get religious papers written by preachers and you get another 50. And pretty soon you're confused. How can I make any sense out of all of this? Or you can just put all that aside and say, I'm going to go see how these words are used in the Bible. And that's what we're trying to do here, see how they use the word. Not how we use them, how they use the words. And so that can be helpful to us. That can be very, very critical today in answering the question, does a person have a right to marry? Let's suppose they were engaged and broke off the engagement. They had a covenant. If they were married, can they now marry somebody else? They can't. But if they were engaged and broke that off, they're still free to marry. Can be a very critical question. So anyway, that's some of the, I think, value in comparing the gospel accounts. Backing up on our lesson, Matthew 1, 18 and 19, back where we read a while ago, talks about this virgin. She lived in Nazareth, a wicked city. And I don't know who lived on the street next to her, down the street, where she went to market, what kind of people were there, but apparently, at least Nathaniel didn't think, was very hopeful that anything good had come out of Nazareth. And so here's this young woman. She's found to be with child, it says in Matthew 1:18. Found to be with child. You know what you've been up to, Mary? No! No, I haven't. You telling me you've never slept with a guy? No. Has that ever happened before? Never. You telling me you're a godly woman? Yes. Can you imagine the difficulties that woman would face? By the way, it's a lesson. If you lived in the community and people started saying things about Mary, would you believe them? Got to be so careful what you hear. But nevertheless, you think, what would Mary's reaction be? You know, if serving God creates difficulties for us, and sometimes serving God does create difficulties, it may create difficulties with our job. Our job may interfere with the priorities we ought to have. Our job may ask us to do something we shouldn't be doing. What if you're working for a liquor company and you become a Christian? What do you do? What if you work in a woman learns the gospel, but she works over in Hooters? Now what does she do? family, becoming a Christian caused by family. I've known of people who obeyed the gospel, their family wouldn't have nothing to do with them. Nothing. So financial, family, various things. So now what's our reaction? Oh, this is a load so heavy. I don't know why God made it so hard and so forth. But look at Mary's reaction. So we go over to Luke. That's how we find out what it is. We can talk about Matthew 1. We can have a rap session about this and talk about it. But we got Luke's account. So let's go over to Luke chapter 1. After she's been told she's going to conceive a child, what's her attitude, verse 38? What does she consider herself?
A
bond slave of the Lord. And she says, may it be done according to your word. It's not me, Lord. No, get somebody else. May it be done according to your word. And then, down in verse 46, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name, etc. One of the great poetic pieces in your Bible by Mary. She says, thank you, Lord. Isn't that amazing? You're to be praised. But what about all the difficulties, Mary? Thank you, Lord, for being a servant. What an attitude for us to emulate. And so, if serving God brings difficulties to us, but yet, because we're rendering that service to God, we can respond with joy and with praise. Then we have the proper appreciation for God and His love and His majesty. And that I, just a created being, can do something in His service. And that's the attitude we should have. So by comparing Matthew and Luke, we get some insight into this young woman. And of course, God already knew her character. Maybe that's why she was chosen. And so we see in Mary a great example for men or women in the service of God. Any comments about this before we move to our next section on our lesson?
Interesting, Steve, that God didn't pick somebody from a better city that people might have held in greater honor or greater status. Someone maybe who was an oracle, who was a prophet, who had spoken a bunch of times, they might find it easier to believe it from her.
I think that's an interesting observation. God took this common woman, as far as we know. And when Jesus was born, what do you learn about their financial status?
Poor folks.
Poor folks. Poor folks. From a despised city. No political status, no financial status, another body of renown. And used her. When God wanted to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, what great general did he go choose? What kind of man did he choose? A shepherd. A guy out tending sheep. What? Yeah, an outcast. A shepherd. Amos was a fig gatherer. So we think, I can't do anything for the Lord. What do you mean you can't? You may be just the person God wants to use. Oh, that's going to be problems. I'll get in trouble. I just want to keep my hands clean. Okay. It's your choice, or that, or want to be a bond slave like Mary. It's our choice. Okay. We talked about Luke 1:35. This event marked her child to be the Son of God. In Matthew 1, so we had that Luke 1:35, that her child would be called the Son of God. When Matthew writes about it to Jewish readers, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. How does what prophecy did Matthew refer to, and how was he referred to in the prophecy? Verse 22, Emmanuel. And Matthew explained, which translated means God with us. There's a sense in which God is with us, doesn't make us God, but that's not the idea here. As you can see, not only from this text, but from Luke 1, as well as the scriptures that tell us who Jesus was. Can you imagine God entering human flesh as a baby? You know, if you think about planning the redemption of the world, and you're going to come into this world and you're God, you want to come in as a little baby, or you want to come in with a bang, you know, powerful, strong, glory, lights are shining. Entered the body of a little baby boy. God did. God with us. Amazing. You know, when you compare this, when you read about Jesus, your choice is not, he's a good guy, but not really who he was. He's either God, or this whole story is a big fabrication, and Bibles ought to be destroyed or put over there on the myth with fairy tales. Because what they're portraying is a story of such grand dimensions and consequences. God coming to human flesh. That's the story of the birth of Jesus. It's interesting, as great as that story is, that two of your Gospels do not even record it. And so his deity did not inhere in his birth. His deity inhered in his nature and who he was. In it.
It's interesting that over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, all these people that lived all these years read these prophecies, that many of them could try to claim to be Christ and try to fulfill these prophecies. But who fulfilled the prophecies? Jesus Christ.
That's right. And this particular prophecy, did he have... You know, somebody said, well, he could control some of these prophecies. Could he control this one, who he was born to? You know, could that little baby boy decide who his parents are going to be?
Yeah, he's God.
Huh?
Yeah, he's God.
If he wasn't God?
No.
No, he couldn't. You know, they say if he's a fraud, he could have read the Old Testament. I'm going to do that. Or I'm going to go get a donkey and ride into Jerusalem. But here's one he couldn't do. If he wasn't God. And so that's a good observation that Ennis makes. Okay, so this is what these Gospels are about. Mark began the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what I'm going to write about. And so we get some glimpse into the majesty of this being that is the focus of these books. All right, look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king. So Herod was a king. And so, why did Herod want to kill Jesus as you continue to read this? That's right. He didn't want Trump to win the election. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll kill him. And so these wise men come from the east, and their question is, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? And that's what Herod was politically. And so Herod was troubled, verse 3. Tried to find out from the Jewish men where the child was to be born, Bethlehem of Judea. And so, verse 8, go find that baby. I want to worship him, verse 8. Isn't that great? Big liar. And so, Verse 12, they were warned by God not to return to Herod. So, Joseph was warned, get out of there. So he took the child, verse 13, and his mother and fled to Egypt. And he was supposed to remain there until God told him. For Herod was going to search for the child to destroy him. And when the wise men came and found the child, by this time the child was more than just a newborn. And so Herod decides he's going to be sure and cover his bases. So, verse 16, he was enraged, and he had all the babies killed from 2 years old and under that territory to try to be sure he'd wipe out any chance that this little boy survived. And in Luke's account, in Matthew and Luke's account, had you not had somebody like Mary to bear the child, that would have threatened, of course, the plan of God coming to pass. All right, look at Luke chapter 2. So, we had this information about the birth of Jesus. And a lot more we'd like to know. Wouldn't you like to know what he looked like? How big was he when he was born? You know, we always give those dimensions, don't we? What color was his hair? How was he as a baby? Did he cry a lot? I wouldn't tell us any of that. Okay, fine. But what about when he was 4 years old? How about when he was six? What games did he play? No word. But when you get to Luke chapter 2, there's one incident from his boyhood that's recorded. And so that answers our question on the lesson. He's 12 years old. And so in Luke chapter 2:39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow. And so the parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. That was one of the annual feasts that they're supposed to go to Jerusalem for. Verse 42 says he was 12 years old when this particular incident occurred. And so they went up there. They were returning after spending the full number of days. The boy stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. I don't know how that happened. I know we've driven off of the building, left one of our boys. Had to come back. But anyway, they were unaware of it, and supposing to be in the caravan, but they went a day's journey. That does seem a little strange, doesn't it? And so they began looking for him. They couldn't find him. So after 3 days, it took them 3 days. You reckon there were some worried parents? 3 days you can't find your son? But they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." That's a fair question, isn't it? But what does it overlook, according to Jesus? I've got another father. I've got a higher goal. He said, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's house? My father's business. I'm not just a 12-year-old boy. I've got a higher mission on this earth. Did they understand all of that? Evidently not. It's interesting. I went back and read the verses that we have in your lesson about the birth of Jesus. And like when the shepherds told Mary about the scene they had saw, it said Mary treasured these things in her heart. And she heard Simon talk about Jesus, the little baby, you know, and Anna, she treasured these things in her heart. And then this happens. You wonder what was in the heart of Mary, all these things happening about her son. But nevertheless, it says in verse 50, they did not understand. But hadn't they been told?
Yes.
You always get something the first time you're told? No. And so they had been told, but they did not understand.
Hey, Steve,
yes, sir.
You know that the incredible character of both Joseph and Mary, she was great with the idea of having this child without typical human wedlock. And Joseph was happy to receive her once the angel told him that. And didn't have a single problem with that, knowing how this was obviously had to have some idea how this was going to impact him.
Yeah.
We can be righteous people, good people, and still miss
it. Yeah, we can be righteous and fail to make the connection. God, we talked about this, I think, Sunday. I don't know when I taught somebody about it. But anyway, no, I was in a home study class I did this week with someone. God made us with rational minds and expects us to use them. And so you would think Moses, like Mark talking about, he would think back, now wait a minute, this baby was born to my now wife. And she was a virgin. And all these things transpired. And she saw an angel. And there were the shepherds. And there was Simon. And there was Simon. And there was Anna. And all of this. But they don't get it. We don't sometimes connect the dots. We don't make the connections. And God expects us to do that very thing. One other thing. Matthew 2. About out of time. But look at Matthew 2. One other. By comparing the synoptics, verse 16 through 23. Of course, they had taken the baby away, but verse 19, when Herod died, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph, said he's dead. And so they then returned to Nazareth, verse 23, and that's where he grew up, in Nazareth. What is seemingly strange about that, according to verse 23? He'll be called a Nazarene. If you're called a Nazarene, what does that say about you?
You're a bum.
Yeah. And I don't know if you want to be called a Nazarene, but he's called a Nazarene. And so again, you see the providence of God in all of this. Okay, thank you so much. Lord willing, in our next class, we'll take the next lesson, the synoptics compared with John.